Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
I remember the day I was saved, but I also remember the day when I said, God, whatever you want for me, I am willing to do it.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about Philip the soul winner. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 1996. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Philip the soul winner.
Philip started out in the church as one of the early servants in the church. God called him to preach, to evangelism. And we find Philip in Acts chapter 8 preaching in Samaria. He is seeing fruit, a great number of people believing, hearing, seeing what God is doing. I wonder why there was so much fruit in Samaria. Who had been there before? Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, who did Jesus meet? The woman at the well, a woman whose life was a mess. You say, well, boy, Brother Les, if you only knew what my life was, or if you only knew what our marriage was, or if you only knew, God knows all about that. What one woman who had five husbands and the one living with now was not her husband was gloriously changed. She went back, and I'm convinced Philip saw the fruit that was so evident in Samaria because this woman went back with an excitement in her soul because she was a changed person. What difference can a changed life make in a home, in a church, in a city? Can make all the difference in the world. One person excited about the gospel. And so Philip, seeing great fruit in this city meeting here, is taken by the Holy Spirit and placed down into the Gaza Strip to talk to one individual. Now, if you look at the history of the early church at Pentecost, when the church was visibly birthed, there was a great working, 3,000 saved and baptized on that day. There were miracles. Persecution began as the church grew. And the disciples were called in, were beaten, were questioned, were told never again to preach in the name of the Lord. And then an uproar is started and Gamaliel is brought in. Now, Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. He had his legal background. Well, how does an attorney work? He starts looking at case studies. What case can we refer to as a reference point for what's happening now? In Acts chapter 5, if you just hold your finger there in chapter 8 and go back to chapter 5 quickly, we'll see what this doctor of law said in regard to Christianity. Such a change had taken place that people were getting upset. In verse 35 of chapter 5, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. So Gamaliel, this wise man, is saying, wait a minute, what are you going to do with this people called away? What are you going to do with these men calling themselves Christians and these women saying they're Christians? Be careful, he is saying. Then look, he said, remember, he goes back to a case study. He goes back to a previous case. For before these days rose up Thutias, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined himself, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. He said, so don't worry about them. This man named Thutias came along. He got a large following, but they're nothing now. Then he goes to another study in verse 37. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew many away after him, and he also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. Well, he gives another case. He said, case number one, you saw what happened. Case number two, No, he said, let's talk about the present. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. What Gamaliel was realizing, he didn't know exactly what was going on, but he knew one thing. What he saw in Christianity was something he had never seen come on the scene before. He said, I don't know what is happening now, but I can tell you it's not another Thaddeus, and I can tell you it's not another Judas of Galilee. What we are seeing now is different. That's always true when genuine Christianity comes on the scene. And then he says, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Now, those of you familiar with Greek know there's first, second, third class condition, aeon plus the subjunctive. A subjunctive is a third class condition, highly doubtful. He said, if this work or this counsel be of men, which is very doubtful if it is, it will come to naught. Verse 39, but if it be of God, he switches to a plus the indicative, which is a first class condition. Can be translated since. But since this work be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you find yourselves fighting against God. So Gamaliel says, I am not going to get involved in taking on what I see because I have never seen anything so genuine as what I'm witnessing right now. And in my opinion, it is of God, and don't touch it. So here was this man who had been Paul's instructor. Paul, in a couple few chapters himself, would come into conviction and come to conversion and become a great preacher, a great church planter, a great missionary. So we find the words of Gamaliel confirming that what was happening at that present time was not something fake. When you go back to your home and with your family, and with your church people, and with your community, do they see something that is so different that they would guarantee that it's not fake? They know it's reality. They may not agree, but they will say this, they are not phonies. They are for real. Now, Philip goes, called of God, goes down to the Gaza Strip to talk to one person. We pick up the story in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, let me set my premise. If we are to make a difference in this generation, in our homes, our churches, our communities, our nation, then some things must be true. And I'm going to mention quickly five things that were true in the context of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And these five elements must be true in our lives and our churches. Number one, we find a willing servant. Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, he arose and went. The Lord called Philip, go down, note the verbs, he arose and went. No hesitation. He was a willing servant. At what point in time did you become a willing servant? Go back in your mind and say, I remember the day that I surrendered to the Lord. I remember the day I was saved, but I also remember the day when I said, God, whatever you want for me, I am willing to do it. When God says, arise and go, I will go. I will prepare. I will obey God. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. What is it that would keep you from obedience? Have you ever starved? I never have. I've gone hungry sometimes, but I have never come close to being in a position where I could not tell in a given day where food was coming from. I've never been in a position where I had to live without a roof over my head. No, I truth of the matter is I think we have become too comfortable to where we cannot picture paying a price tag to serve the Lord. You say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll go back, first of all, as a loving husband, as a submissive wife, as an obedient child. I'll start there. Then I'm going to go back as a faithful church member. I'll go back and serve in any capacity that I can serve. And that may be all that God wants for you, to be a praying, giving, faithful, serving church member. But maybe God wants you to go beyond that to another field or another area of service. But we find Philip left comfort. He left serving in that church. He went out to become an evangelist and then goes obediently to speak to one person. But it took a willing servant. Secondly, the second element that was necessary, that's reflected, is a waiting sinner. A sinner waiting for someone to come with the gospel. We find in verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, and Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said, go, Philip, or go near and join thyself to this chariot. So as Philip went as an obedient servant, he found a sinner waiting for someone to tell. He was going reading the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, through the Spirit of God, ministering to the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip drew near, heard this man reading the prophet Isaiah. There he was, waiting to be told. Have you ever gone out calling? And there was a person waiting with a ready heart. I remember I went and knocked on a door one afternoon. A name was given to me. Knocked on the door. Man came to the door. I said, hello, I'm from Calvary Baptist Church. He said, I'm coming down there tonight to get saved. I said, well, what about right now? He said, I don't have time to talk right now. He said, I'll be down there tonight. Sure enough, Glenn Romaine came. Wednesday night service, I preached Wednesday night. I led him to the Lord in the office after the evening service. Glenn stayed faithfully. Him and his boy faithfully came. But he was ready. But somebody planted the seed. There was a watering process. The Spirit of God had the heart ready, and someone needed to be there just to reap the harvest, just to see that person saved. Sometimes we assume nobody is there and nobody cares. But you don't know what radio message they heard. You don't know what TV challenge they may have heard. You don't know what gospel tract had been given. And you may be the word, the final word, that the Lord will use to bring that person to admit he needs the Lord. My brother and I went to Earl and I went to a health club one time that was opening in Mount Clemens some years ago. And we went and got one of these free or cheap passes. We were trying it out. We were in the steam room in there. And there was a man in there laying under a towel. And my brother said, boy, my back is so sore. And he was telling me he was needing to get that back work loose. And that man from under the towel said, you need a good woman to rub your back. And my brother said, Christians don't do that. He said it that quickly. And the man popped up from under the towel. He said, that's right, a Christian wouldn't. And he said, last week I went out to buy a Bible. I bought this Bible. I've been trying to read. I can't make heads or tails out of this Bible. And he had never been in what he had called a Protestant church. So I ran to my locker. I thought, boy, here's a ready heart. I got my gospel tract. And I said, could I talk with you right now? He said, no, I have to get changed. I have to leave and get to work. Working afternoon shift. And I said, well, would you take this tract? On the tract is the times of services, so we'd love you and your wife to come. And he didn't come for church, he came for Sunday school. I thought, how am I going to keep this guy here for 2 hours? And we got through Sunday school, and I said, now, there's going to be a little break, you know, get up and mill around a little bit, then we'll begin our morning service. John and his wife came down the aisle and talked about a miraculous change. His children testified. He had married children, testified. They said, you won't believe my dad is a completely different person, a completely different person. I went into my office one morning and my secretary was crying. I said, "What's wrong, Thelma?" She said, "I just got a call that John Martinez was killed on his way to work. I turned in front of a truck on Hall Road and was killed instantly." I said, "Well, Thelma, a few months back I would have been weeping. But John's with the Lord." And his wife told me, said, "You know, the blessing is," she said, "since we became Christians, every morning we'd get up early, we'd have devotions. John would hold my hand, we'd read the scriptures, and we'd pray together. And then he'd kiss me after we'd prayed, and he'd be on his way to work." She said, "The last thing we did as a couple, we read the Bible, and we prayed together. Because that became the norm for John when he became a new creature." You know how it started? My brother Earl said, "Christians don't do that." Four words. And a hungry heart was discovered, a waiting sinner. You just don't know. As hot as the temperature was outside, almost 98 degrees, it was even harder inside my place of employment. For almost 23 years, I worked in an environment devoid of Christian camaraderie, malignant with profanity, vulgarity, cutthroat competition. I had prayed and prayed for the Lord to either use me there or move me elsewhere, seemingly all to no avail. This day loomed extra tough, tempered by a rise in the thermometer and a demise of the trusty air conditioning unit. Finally, I had had all I could stand and simply said aloud, "Lord, I have waited long enough. Your answers just don't seem to be working." I headed out the back door, fully intending on quitting the business and in all probability walking out on the Lord. As I approached the loading dock, an exit I never take, I literally ran headlong into a Hispanic delivery man with the name Hector stitched in front of his uniform. He was sweaty, hurried, but at the same time radiating a glow of peace. This oddity was even enough to cause me, an avid churchgoer for 30-odd years, now in the heat of personal conflict, to stop and take note. As I stepped aside, pausing to watch him work, undaunted by heat or heavy cargo he was unloading, I heard him humming a faint yet ever so familiar tune, "Jesus loves me, this I know." This convicted me then and there, and thought that that was the end of the lesson the Lord was teaching a headstrong, hasty 20th century Habakkuk until I decided to make superficial conversation with him. After all, I asked the Lord for some element of Christian camaraderie. As I remarked at the song he was humming, he was taken aback as if he did not realize he was even making a noise, began to apologize profusely for bothering me, and I told him it was no bother, but rather an oasis in a barren wasteland. I then inquired as to his salvation, found him to be a firm believer in the Lord. I pressed further as when, where, and how he had received Christ, and he related the following most remarkable account. Some 30 years ago, in a very impoverished inland sector of Mexico, he lived a raucous life as a rogue, stealing, pilfering anything and everything simply to buy tequila. And the sole purpose in life, he had no home, no means of communication with the outside world, no purpose for living. One day as he was awakening from a stupor hangover and about to head out on another day's thievery mission, a pigeon flew in and lighted on his dark, dirty windowsill. On its foot was a small scroll tied carefully for safekeeping. Hector hurriedly seized the bundle from the bird, expecting contraband, jewels, or smuggling accommodations, and to his surprise and even disappointment, it was a gospel tract in his own language. El plan de Dios para la salvación, or however that sounds in Spanish. He wanted to discard it, but for some reason, he never did. He read it several times without response. But then on the fourth reading, the message that God loved him and sent his only begotten son to die for him pierced Hector's heart, soul. For there in a hopeless, out-of-the-way station in England, Mexico, far from television, telephones, and even radio, the word of God was born on pigeon's wings, and seed took root and blossom. I remarked to Hector as we stood eye to eye on the loading dock that I remembered when I was a lad, some 30 years ago, a missionary team came to the church. They felt a burden to reach unreached and unreachable locations, the spiritual need through strange medium of carrier pigeons. Strangely, after all these years, I still recall their names, Homer Morris and Billy Cummings. Before I could get the words out of my mouth, Hector leaped into the air and shouted, Senor Morris, Senor Cummins. They were the ones. They were the ones whose names were on the pigeons' papers. It was. It truly was. What a remarkable turn of events. And that day, here I was supposedly a devout Christian about to walk away from God. And here God intercepts through a sweaty, broken, English-speaking delivery man with a message just as true today as it was 30 years ago in inland Mexico or 2,500 years ago in Habakkuk's day. The burden shared in Raleigh by missionary Morris and Cummins 30 years past was realized in Mexico, and even now 30 years hence came to fruition again right back in Raleigh. The message born on pigeon's wings flew thousands of miles on yet another 30-year journey, and it began and has taken root and is blossoming. As Hector was about to depart, a good steward intent on making deliveries on time, I asked when he would come this way again. He responded, he seldom ran this far north, but this was a special load which needed special attention, and he needed the extra money because he too was investing in pigeons for ministries in Mexico, Costa Rica, and Cuba. The special load for all it was a revival of the gospel message, and the one needing the special attention was me. And through it all, it came about by two dedicated missionaries with a burden and a vision for souls, all born on pigeon's wings. John L. Foster from Raleigh, North Carolina. Isn't that an amazing story of God's sovereign working in the hearts through obedient, willing servants? And here was a waiting sinner way in inland Mexico. No communication, born on a pigeon's wings. Yet we're surrounded many times by so many opportunities, so many methods, so much TV, so much radio, so many things. And yet what are we doing? Then there was a witnessing spirit, and I will quickly close. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know, except the Spirit draw, a person cannot be saved. No matter how you may trick and how you may try to convince, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that has to go on in the heart of people if there is going to be a change. John 6:44, except the Spirit draw him, they can't be saved. And then, fourthly, there was a wonderful Savior. Look in verse 34 and following. The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. A good friend of ours who is with the Lord now, Dr. Edgar Wolfram, had an earned doctorate in biochemistry and was in the clothing business, a devout Jew, an Orthodox Jew. His family, he had his family during Passover weeks to go with the candle and search every dark corner of the house so there would not be even a crumb of leavened bread while they were celebrating the Passover. Was captured one night, he said, totally unexpectedly, a knock came at their door in Berlin, Germany, and he said, Gestapo uniformed men stood there, shot my son on the spot, wife and daughter ran out the back, and they took me down to Gestapo headquarters, these places they had prearranged, and he said they practiced shooting all night, and he said six of us survived that night. But you know when Edgar got saved? After he found his daughter in Atlanta, Georgia, having gone to the Dutch West Indies, married an American Air Force man, they moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and there he was sitting in a home visiting his daughter and her husband. A knock comes at the door, and a soul winner going door to door came and invited Dr. Edgar Wolfram to come to a revival meeting. He came every day for 5 days, and on Friday, Dr. Wolfram came. The man preached from Genesis 3, and Dr. Wolfram became a born-again Christian. But there was never a time, my wife would testify, in our church in South Carolina where I pastored, when he stood up, and he sometimes would have him just get up and read Isaiah 53, tears would just stream down Dr. Wolfram's face. He couldn't help but realize what a wonderful Savior. See, we're not holding on to religion or holding on to works or holding on to the filthy rags that we produce. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Then what do we see? Last of all, we find a waiting, W-A-D-I-N-G, a waiting saint. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I have to believe that the eunuch was in Jerusalem when he had seen some baptisms going on by this local church. And he said, what hinders me from being baptized now that he was saved? He said, now that I acknowledge Christ as my Savior, why can't I be baptized? And the chariot came to a standstill, and it said they went down into the water, verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, baptizo, dipped him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and the eunuch and saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. Here we find another baptized believer. Secular history would bear out as the eunuch went back, he made a major mark in Ethiopia. Many believers came. Much work for the gospel was done through that one soul, one in the Gaza Strip. Who knows what your life and your testimony and your witness may be? Well, you know what it is? It's going to demand you having a marriage that's sweet, a relationship with the Lord that is rich, not something that is dead or dying, but something that is rich because the Lord is real to you and real in your life. Just the example of Philip, obedient, willing. Are you? Maybe you say, we'd like to go home and be a witness, but frankly, we're still a mess. Then get it right before the Lord. Make sure you have no other agendas but God's best and God's mind and God's will.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Philip the Soul Winner. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.